Praise the Lord. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service today, in person and the live stream. And Lord, as we go into this phase, as we put our heart on your altar in front of you, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield to you, Lord, so you can do the work that you have been so anxious to do, Lord, in us, that we yield it over to you, Lord, that our understanding will see what you're trying to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon is, Are You a Stone to Stand On or Stumble Over? Turn your Bibles to Romans 15, 1 through 3. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for their good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The premise here in this chapter is don't be a stumbling stone to others in the areas of our lives that's still under spiritual construction. We're all at different levels of growth, right? And there is a potential in a Christian of strength that I find amazing. There's obvious ways that we can express that. Sometimes we've as Christians, we expressed it through giving people aid and food, shelter, clothing. Sometimes it's abstract. We give out encouragement. We try to be patient, lifting people up. Most all of us Christians, we all can agree on the elementary or the baby doctrines of the Bible. And in Hebrews, you can find that. It talks about the elementary doctrines of Christ. And Paul kind of put it plainly because in the original language, he says the baby doctrines for the baby people. No one of us like that, do we? I don't like being called a baby, especially when you're a teenager. But here's are some of the beginning things that when we're babies in the Lord, we talk about salvation through Jesus Christ, having faith in God, baptisms, healing. The judgment day. In other places of the Bible, it talks about a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can go on and on and on. But what I'm interested in is in chapter 5 prior, it talks about the meat is for the spiritually mature. Wow. Because it seems like salvation is pretty important. Now, I'm not saying they're not important, because Paul did say that if we need to teach us, we will. But these are not the most important things that Christ has for us. There's meat. Something more. So today, let us dive into that meat. We call it the transformational truth in the Word of God. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty of the details that so often is overlooked. Think about it. People struggle with anger, low self-esteem, pressure, anxiety, fear, sexual desires, laziness, loneliness. I think the Christian community, I think we need to get back to learn about that character, that transformation into the character of Christ. We need to get back to that. And a step in that direction, it says, step in that direction, Paul is saying, is to bear the infirmities of people's weakness. Now, sometimes we call it the irritating traits of other people. That's a polite way of saying it. But Paul's, you know, one of the first steps in that direction is learning to bear the irritating traits of other people. In 1 Peter 4 and 8, he tells us, above all things, above all the irritating traits of people, love. Have fervent. He didn't just say love each other. He said have fervent love one for another, because love will cover a multitude of hurt. Because isn't that what sin brings about? The sum of sin is hurt. Let's talk about that this morning. One of the steps in that, obviously we can't talk about all the steps, but we need to get started, right? So this gets started. Turn to Proverbs 11 and 13. As you're turning to Proverbs 11 and 13, one of the first things that God brought to my mind was be faithful and conceal a negative about another person. He says here, talebearer revealeth secrets, but they that are of a faithful spirit conceal a matter. I think a lot of us stumble right there. I mean, look at all the social media. You got TikTok, Reddit, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and I can't remember all of them. Twitter, Snapchat, all of it. It's like, you know, Amy was telling me a story about a lady that broke my heart. She is, I might not have the information totally correct about her weight, but she was around 400 pounds. She lost almost all of it. So she had, you know, skin that's left over. And almost everybody on, I guess it was Reddit or whatever, was criticizing her for all that skin. Thought she was, how disgusting that is. I told her, I want to get on her. I said, you know what's disgusting? Is you people that pointed out that's disgusting. That is hurtful. Someone who struggled with weight finally conquers it. All you care about is the little bit they fell short on. Shame on you. Shame on you. But we get on all these medias and voice and we spew our hurt. We get on there and we spew the worst part of humanity instead of getting in there and lifting them up. We're not faithful. We're not a spiritual, faithful person when we do things like that. Don't share people's negatives. We should protect them. Protect them from why does the Bible tell us not to go around running our mouths about people's negatives? Well, because other people might reject them. Isolate them, have attitudes toward them. Instead of us pointing out people, their strengths, their talents, their gifts, their potentials, we don't point those things out, do we? We always go right to the negative. Or what happened to me when I was younger, we do this, Christians, we hide under righteousness. We'll point out all of their good qualities and then slap them really hard with the negatives. Or do the negative first. Well, this person, or we'll get 15 different negatives and then say, but they changed. I'm like, I wish you hadn't testified about me. That hurt. A person can be strong in one area, but struggle in another. A human life in Christ is a graph. You ever seen how graphs go like this? Or they're this? That's us. If God transferred us all, worked on all of my weakness, all even across, I'd have a nervous breakdown. He wouldn't get very far. He will build me up in one area, maybe tear me down in another. And then when that area is strong enough, he's going to work on this area here. I mean, he works on us little parts at a time because so we can make it through what he's trying, the process, so we can become useful. And we criticize each other. We criticize the areas that people need work instead of being thankful for the work that God did do in people. What else? Turn your Bible. Well, you don't have to. I'm just going to quote these, but you can turn to it when you can. But, you know, we need to don't overwhelm a person with our responses. Like when somebody does something to irritate us, what do? We get angry. Real quick. I mean, zero to nothing. Or we project guilt on a person. Or we reject them. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 5 and 39, it says to turn the other cheek. In Matthew 41, a few verses down, it says, go the extra mile. What is this talking about? What are these principles he's telling us Christians to do? He's telling us to demonstrate. We need to be demonstrating the right kind of attitude. When it says to turn the other cheek, a.k.a. have some patience. Turn the other cheek to give yourself, to give that person and you a little more time to work with them and help them. It tells you to go the extra mile. He's talking about tolerance. Have some tolerance for people. A lot of people have a good intent or have a good heart, want to do right, and they stumble and fall. Sometimes Christians, we act like crabs in a container. You ever see a crab trying to get to the top? They step on each other, pull each other down. None of them ever get to the top of the bucket. That's Christians sometimes. But when we exhibit these principles that Christ says matters, turning the other cheek and going the extra mile, having patience and tolerance and attitudes toward people, how does this affect a person when you apply the character of Christ in this way? Well, it communicates unconditional love to a person. And the world needs not to hear about God's unconditional love. They need to see it. They need to see it through us, Christians. We need to see it through each other. Amen. Why? So the world can comprehend it. It's hard to comprehend God's unconditional love because we feel so hurtful, dirty. When we hurt people that we love and they tell us forgiveness, when someone tells me forgive me, you know that's really hard for me to swallow. Like if I hurt someone I care about, and yet they'll forgive me. I'm glad they forgave me, but it's so hard to grab a hold of that they really did. And that's how we feel toward God. But if people can see his children actually able to express his unconditional love, they'll be capable of comprehending it. And the world desperately needs that today. What else does it communicate? It communicates to a person they have true value. They are worth something. You know. It points back to that this originated from somewhere beyond humanity, because humanity doesn't really have conditional love. We say it with a mantra, but what we really have is conditions on our love. Like, I'll treat you with love, providing you treat me a certain way. See? But deep down inside our heart, we know that humanity is not capable of unconditional love. So if it can be expressed the way Christ wants it to be through us, then people are going to know, hey, this came from something beyond us. Amen. This is something supernatural. That's what they need to see. That there is more. What else? I'm going to give you a chance to have some time here. Turn to Matthew 18:5. While you're turning to Matthew 18:15. I'll just spit it out. As you're turning to that, you know, sometimes confronting is bearing a person's burdens. You know, this we got to have both sides here. He says this, moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. If they hear you, you have gained a brother or sister in the Lord. Confronting is uncomfortable. I don't know anybody who thinks it's not. It's uncomfortable. And we tend to avoid it. Why do we avoid it? You know, think about it. We don't confront each other in a proper way. What we do is we wait until we get so irritated we can't take it anymore, and then we slam them with everything we got. Man, we go warp nine. We get medieval on our heinies, right? We're just mad. We're pulling out the maces and the big swords, and man, we're going to town. Because we held it inside so long. But the reason why we do this, we avoid, because part of us, we don't want to feel rejected by the person that we want to confront, so we just kind of keep our mouth shut. We don't keep it shut. We tell ourselves as Christians, we try to be righteous about this. I'm going to be holy today, and I'm not going to say nothing. But deep down inside, but in your mind, you've killed that person about 3 times. Frustration builds and builds and builds, and then we end up confronting and just blowing off steam. And that confronting has nothing to do in what the best interest of the other person. It was to relieve a need in you. There is a better way. I said confronting is part of this. That's actually has a way that can be done successfully. And these are some of the details that Christ has. And that is, it can be done in love. Amen. For a Christian, in doing it in Christ, to confront is to teach. Not explode. Not express how displeased you are. Not to express your irritation. But to teach this person so because that's in the best interest for them. You give them teaching. And there's all kinds of ways to do it. Sometimes truth will come out of a child's mouth. You know, and hit you kind of hard. I remember, you guys know who I'm talking about. Remember, maybe Larry can hear this and where he's at, but Jesse, when Jesse's just a little kid, yeah, I'd say, hey, Jesse, what's up, punk? What's up, punk? I said it all the time. So what's happening, punk? You know, I'm kidding around. And then one day he come up to me, he goes, Joe, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, Jess, what's up? And he goes, you know, every time you see me and you call me punk, that doesn't make me feel good. I felt about that tall because I hadn't thought about it. I thought I was being playful. That was a confrontation done in love. A little kid taught me a lesson. I was about 28 years old, or maybe 30, and he was probably about 10. Maybe younger, but that impacted me a lot. From that point on, I never called him punk again. He confronted me in love. He didn't put me down. He didn't explode at me. He just said, hey, this is how this makes me feel. It doesn't make me feel good every time I see you. That's pretty much what he said. I thought, wow, that's kind of heavy. But then I think God was using him as a mouthpiece to teach me a lesson. See, as you confront people, you teach, and then you be protective. See, he didn't explode at me. He's being protective of him. We should demonstrate when we're teaching and confronting a person, we need to let them see that we believe in their intent. You know? They just made a mistake. Stick to the facts the best you understand them, and just, hey, you know, this blah, blah, blah. You know, there's different ways to say it. But you can teach people and do it in a protective way without exploding. But the only way you can be capable of doing that is if you stop letting frustration build up until you snap. See? What else can we do? Don't demand so much from people. We demand a lot from people because we demand a lot from ourselves. General attitude that people have is that, well, you know, I don't demand that other people that I wouldn't do myself. That's a lie. Because when I take my car to get worked on, I expect that mechanic to figure out what's wrong with that car and fix it, because I can't. So I'm demanding something out of him that I can't do. I go to my doctor, I expect him to know what he's doing. I expect him to know something about medicine because I don't. So I'm expecting something. So I'm just giving you examples that there are things that we expect out of people that we can't do ourselves. So that's justification to have unfair expectations on people. We need to stop for a minute and think, ladies and gentlemen, that you know what? People are different. People have different strengths. They have different emotional injuries. And we all don't fall into one category, you know. And so you can't expect things out of people that you might be capable of. That's just not, you know, that's Satan's ideology. sometimes, you know, I might be able to do things because of my experience or my lifetime, or I got 5 decades over on maybe to say like Levi. There's things that I can tolerate more. There's things that I might be willing to sacrifice or do. You can't expect that on someone else. Who knows what they've been through in their life? But we do. We don't stop and think about the way that God would think about it. How does he see this person? After all, God did that for me. He did it for you. But we don't reciprocate that to his other children. And we need to be careful that we don't enslave. This is part of this. Don't enslave a person that's a yes person. You know how easy that is? Like, I think parents do that sometimes. There'd be one kid, if they got more than one kid, they'll have one kid a yes person and one kid ain't doing nothing. And they'll always fall back to the person who's the easiest person to go along with. And bosses do this. They want something done. They'll go find the employee that never says no until one day that employee snaps and quits. We need to remember, we need to be mindful of these kind of things. Don't always ask the person that says yes. Sometimes God might want you to go to the person who will most likely give you a lot of pushback because they need it. You know, sometimes the person who gives you the most feedback, they need someone to give them a nudge. They need someone to put a little pressure on them. We don't, not because that's what's best interest of them. We don't because we get tired of the pushback. We're not thinking in the spiritual realm. What else? Don't be superficial crutch for another person. This is all steps about dealing with people's burdens or infirmities or irritations that you don't like. There's things, how we interact with each other is when we are interacting with each other, these steps are very helpful. Like, you know, don't be a superficial crutch for another person. People have emotional injuries and they tend to gravitate to a person who's going to give them accolades and very rarely point out their flaws. If you're a regular person who, I call them the cheerleaders in the church, where they're always telling you wonderful things about you. You know, I don't mind being around somebody like that, do you? I mean, I don't mind somebody giving me accolades. I mean, not, you know, whether I need them or not, I like them. Well, that's what we do. People tend to gravitate toward people like that. But the thing is, we need to realize that only God can bring a fruit in a person's life. You and I, we are just a seed planter, and sometimes we might water that seed, but that's about the extent of our abilities. In John 3 and 30, I'll give you, you know, John the Baptist was a good example of that. He said this when they were talking about, he was talking about Jesus and his ministry, and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I like that attitude. I need to decrease and let Christ increase. Amen. Don't let people parasite off you. I thought that was kind of funny when I heard this one time Mike said, don't let people parasite off you. I was like, what? You know, I got a little nervous. Was I the parasite? What I'm saying is that sometimes people, that we will get confused between compassion and a what I call a parasite persuasiveness. I'm using big words now. I'm getting confused too. Why do we allow a person to do that? Because sometimes we have a savior complex. We want to be the one to save that person. Sometimes parents fall into this where they want to save their kids, but a lot of times it takes someone else. Like my dad wanted me to be okay, but it took someone else to help me. God had to use someone else to touch me. Every person that comes to your life, you might not be the right person to minister to them. You might need to guide them over to someone else. Let someone else take on, in the body of Christ, take on that responsibility. Or take on that watering and planting and help. We're all in this together. And all this is important because you got to look at all of this together and how we interact and how we can work together. Another thing we need to take in consideration is don't compromise your integrity for others' flaws. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul gave this advice to Timothy. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. I was thinking about that. You know that when we all get together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or we get together with people, you know, people like to gossip, people like to talk about other people's negativity. Maybe they're so irritated, they can't wait to get to with their best friend to talk about it. I have had that, where I had something happen in my day and I couldn't wait to get home and tell Amy about it. But what I had to say was not very positive. Most about, it was basically about all my irritations and things I want to talk about. And when someone does that, you don't want to hurt the feelings, so you just listen. Am I the only one that's done that? Where they're gossiping and running off at the mouth, saying bad things, and you're like, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so you know, you don't really say anything. I remember one time back when Mike was a pastor, one of us youth of that day, we ran to him and said, Mike, I was at so-and-so's house, and they were gossiping about it, about another deaconess of the church. I remember Mike goes, oh, you were? He, you know, sometimes he teaches the youth together. He goes, you were? And he goes, yeah. Mike goes, well, how long was you there? Like that person, oh, about 3 to 4 hours. Mike goes, oh, I want to see if I get this straight. You guys were at this dude's house, and he was gossiping. We're like, yeah, for 3 to 4 hours. We kind of started catching on at that point. yeah. And he goes, and no one bothered. You just sat there for 3 hours letting that negativity go on. Well, yeah. We weren't being instruments of righteousness in that moment. What we didn't know, and Mike had taught us, was, you know, you're not really helping that person by partaking in their sin. We weren't really helping them by just listening. What we should have done was not compromised. What we should have done was stood up for righteousness. You know, I'm not saying you have this big righteous stand up and say, oh, brother, you're of the devil. No, it's like, hey, you know, you do it, like I said, you teach, and then you share in a way that will be productive in that relationship to help those people understand you gossip is wrong, you shouldn't, blah, blah. Or sometimes this happens probably, you ever had someone come and tell you a dirty joke, but you didn't have that, you kind of... You just kind of chuckled a little. You didn't really think it was funny, but you chuckled a little bit because you didn't want to make weight. No, man. Here's what you should do, which I finally got the strength to do one day, is this guy goes, Joe, do you mind if I tell you a dirty joke? I said, as long as you don't mind, when I won't laugh. He's like, what's that supposed to mean? So he told me the joke, and I kept as straight as face as I possibly could. And he got very offended and mad at me. He goes, well, I guess you wasn't joking. I said, no, I wasn't. He goes, well, there's nothing wrong with laughing about it. I said, sure there is. It's not very funny when you, if you've ever counseled someone who's been molested or raped. No, those sexual jokes are not funny. There's nothing funny about gossiping. There's nothing funny about making fun of a person's weight. There's nothing funny about making fun of a person's emotional state. There's nothing fun about any of those things. People are hurting, suffering, dying, that's nothing to laugh about. Don't compromise your character in your interactions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 12 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. A lot of to unpack in that. But, you know, as it's saying here, is that when it talks about having no fellowship with unfruitful work darkness, that can, unfruitful works of darkness could be a person's attitude. You ever been around someone with a bad attitude? Next thing you know, you got a bad attitude? You ever been around someone who doesn't like somebody and you don't really have an opinion on it, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, you start feeling like you don't like them?
You don't really have a good reason. You're like, I don't like Joe so-and-so. I'm saying, I've done that before, and then the Lord spoke to my heart. Goes, why? Like, well, I don't really know, Lord. Well, then he brought that scripture back to me. Well, it's because your fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That unfruitful work is an attitude. When what does it say we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be exposing them. That's talking about being helpful to other people. By us not compromise our integrity in Christ. What other things can we do? Because we don't have a lot of time. It says, don't communicate your weakness to others. You could pull someone down with you if you're struggling, if you talk to the wrong person. Sometimes we're struggling so bad, we'll talk to anybody that comes along. We'll share too much. You need to go to someone who's appropriate, a pastor, a counselor, someone who is going to go to that's going to guide you to spiritual things, even when it's tough or easy or in between. They're going to tell you the right things of the scriptures. Sometimes we gravitate and talk to people because all they're going to do is listen and not push back when we're off track. Two negative people hanging out, they're going to feed each other. This has happened in our church in the past. Two negative people get together, they just pulled each other down and they both failed. And what happens is when you do that, is that it creates a false security of being okay. Because human tendency is to find safety in numbers. But where is the safety if everybody's falling off the cliff? We're all going to die. Safety, there is no such thing as safety in numbers. There's only safety in Christ. And sometimes we start feeling like, well, I must be okay because others feel the same. Because a lot of times when we get negative, what do? We go try to find a cheerleader group. I must be all right in Christ because I think this negative thought and this person thinks it and this person thinks, hey, we all, it's the leader, they're wrong. Instead of going to the scriptures and find out if maybe we're all wrong. In Matthew 15:14, it says, Jesus tells them this to his disciples, hey, leave those people alone over there. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind leads the blind. Hey, they're all going to fall in the ditch. That's what's going to happen. Amen? We need to hang out with someone who's more spiritual than you are. So like I said earlier, they'll give you pushback. Push you back toward the truth. And if there's a need to share, it's all done within the framework of the church, the body of Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says this of this. This is why it's important to go to someone who's more spiritual than you, because iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, it uses the term iron. That means you go to someone who's strong. You don't go to aluminum friend to sharpen you. Anybody know what I mean by aluminum? Go buy some aluminum foil. You know, it's soft metal. You know, you go to somebody who's spiritually strong and say, hey, I got this attitude. I got this thought. This went through my mind. And then they're going to, and if they're iron in Christ, they're going to say, brother, sister, your attitude is wrong. I love you, but you're wrong because the scripture says this. They push you back toward the truth. So think about some of the things I said today, about all these steps I mentioned today is about dealing with we feel irritated with people because we don't like their shortcomings. Now, this is a commercial, but I want you to keep this in mind. For every person that you have, if you're irritation toward, that there's that many people that feel that way toward you. You are an irritant as well as you are irritated to somebody. At some point, that was the most horrific thing I ever thought. You know, so many people irritated me, and I didn't realize that I had just as many people, if not more, that I irritate. But we have irritations, okay? So we need to learn to bear each other's, whatever you want to call them, irritations, shortcomings, as Christ is healing us. But the steps in that direction is we need to be faithful and don't run around sharing negatives. We need to respond properly to each other. Take the time to confront in love. Don't let things build up to the point where you confront in the wrong way. Be responsible in your expectations of other people. Responsible in the framework of the scriptures. Don't compromise your integrity in Christ. And when appropriate, share your flaws and struggles with a more spiritual person than you. And the Bible tells you who falls into those categories. You can see that. Thank you for being with us this week. I hope this is helpful to you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. See you next 11 a.m. next week.